Type 2, verse 1. Context is Paul speaking to Titus, who was on the island of Crete at the time, about 65-ish AD. Titus there to plant churches, disciple men. And he was given the book of Titus. That was his resource. Three chapter, little book. Plant churches all over that wretched island. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "As for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what's good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Is that a word for her? Our Father and our God, the earth is yours and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Every speck of dust, every water molecule, every tree, every animal, every person, every cell in every person's body, every bug is yours, Father, under the feet of your good, competent sovereignty. So we rest, Father, in all the things we have going on and that might be nipping at our ankles or feel like drowning us. We first pause and look up and even think about the storm that Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." That storm that was, and that water that was over Peter's head was under your feet, Lord. All things are under your feet. You are sovereign. You are good. Whether prosperity or adversity, it comes from you, Father. Thank you for the day, the beauty of the day, the newness of a day that you've given us. Thank you for these men here. Bless them with joy and with encouragement in Christ. They'd be encouraged that you reign and love them. Those who couldn't be here, I pray for their strength and healing. Thank you for this food, and would you strengthen us now as we talk about the mission of every Christian. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, gentlemen, morning live stream guys, raise up a hand or holler if you can't hear or see or whatever. Plenty of food back there. So we're talking discipleship. We started out last week, and by the way, I wanted to email, give you guys an e-copy of the notes from 2 weeks ago. If you want an e-copy of those notes, then please get those. Just email Matt Schubert, or else maybe Matt, you could just send an email out with those notes. Did you already do that?
No, I'll do that.
Okay, Matt's going to send you an e-copy of the notes from 2 weeks ago. So remember that we easing on into the topic of discipleship. We sort of introduced discipleship in three ways. So I'll just review. I'll just take a couple of minutes to review that. First, we saw as we're looking at this is I don't have any more dry erase markers. So we're looking at, this is every Christian's mission, right? Which is discipleship. Matthew 28, 20. Thank you so much. Matthew 28, 20, or Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Before the last thing Jesus says. Says, look, go therefore, and the main command the word going in the Greek, it's a participle. The main command is make disciples. Right? That's our mission. Make disciples. And there's two components to that. Two components. He says, there's the what, make disciples, who, all nations, where, the earth, where Christ has authority. And be encouraged, wherever you go to make disciples, the Lord has authority there. And that's encouraging because people often want to be a disciple. But wherever we make disciples, wherever we share the gospel, the Lord has authority over them and there. It's under his feet. There will be nowhere where you go to make disciples, no or no person, over whom the Lord is not authoritative. So that's encouraging because he's sovereign. So make disciples. Let's see, Aaron, do you remember there's sort of two ingredients to that?
If it was from last week, that wasn't here.
Sorry, 2 weeks ago. Make disciples. You can cheat, look at the verse if you want. Will, do you remember? There's two ingredients to make disciples. What does that involve as we obey this mission? There's two things. That's all right, man. You can look at the verse if you want, Matthew 28:18. Critical that we know this. So after the command, make disciples, what does he say? All nations. He qualifies that with two things that making disciples involves.
Teaching them to observe all.
Before that, which one? So that's one of the things, teaching, and who would be the them?
The disciples, the believers.
Yeah, someone who believes, teaching believers. But before that, what's the other thing?
The authority.
The word to do, sorry. Baptizing them, right? So the command is make disciples. And then he says, well, that means baptizing them, right? So baptizing them means to, in other words, evangelize the lost. And the lost who are born again by the Spirit, we baptizing them. So when you think, this is every Christian's mission, beloved. If you're going to heaven, if you have the privilege of going to heaven, you have the responsibility of making disciples. If you're not going to heaven, you prefer to go to hell, you don't have this responsibility. You're exempt from it. You have a bigger responsibility, though, which is to become a disciple. And the penalty for not doing so is justly and righteously hell. But if you're a Christian, making disciples, number one, baptizing, or which presupposes evangelizing. So it starts there. We preach the great news that there's a good God, a sovereign, righteous, and a holy God, though it's bad news, because we've all, by nature and by will, shaken our fist at God, having been born in Adam. We are born rebellious against God, hopelessly, continually depraved. But God sent his own Son, the second person of the Trinity, who wrapped himself in the lowliness of humanity, born of a virgin, lowly in a stable, lived the only sinless life in perfect obedience, by nature deed and will to God. And doing so, he offered himself as a wrath-bearing sacrifice in the place of the elect, bursting, launching out of the grave the third day, victorious over the grave, showing that he has indeed been qualified as the Savior, exalted to the right hand of the Father, that whoever bows the knee and repents gets to be saved and becomes a disciple and therefore is baptized, a word meaning immersed, drowned, dunked. And then, so that's part one of every Christian's mission. Part two of every Christian mission, well, that just starts there. We teach them everything, right? So that was the first thing we looked at. Second, we looked at the new birth. Remember that, Will? We looked at the new birth and discipleship. The new birth and discipleship from John 3. It's God the Father's responsibility to cause those whom we obediently make disciples or attempt to. It's God the Father's responsibility to give them the new birth, to cause them to be saved, to give them the Holy Spirit that they would be born again. Okay? So this is our responsibility. How do you spell responsibility? This is God's responsibility. We'll abbreviate God's responsibility. Our responsibility is to evangelize and teach. God's responsibility is to do the new birth, John 3, 3 through 8. God's responsibility, our responsibility. Okay? So God will give the new birth to whoever the elect are, but that doesn't mean we just sit there. We'd be more of a Calvinist than Calvin or God or Paul and say, well, we don't need to ever tell the gospel or pray or teach. We can just sit there. That's disobedience because we've been given a mission, right? And that passage is John 3, 3 to 8. Well, Jesus says, unless a man is born from above, literally the Greek says he can't see the kingdom of God. And then he talks about the Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit. The Spirit is like the wind, the Holy Spirit. Where the wind comes from, where it goes, you don't know, you can't control it. In the same way, we can't control who will be born again. We can't control the Holy Spirit. That's God's responsibility in discipleship. Our responsibility in discipleship is to speak the good news of the gospel to the lost, to pray for them, and then those who are born again, to teach them everything. Okay? And then we talk number three. We brought in Ephesians 4. Remember that? 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Will, do you have that there? Would you read just a couple of those verses, Ephesians 4, 11? You can just do 12 and 13, please, if you're broke.
Ephesians 4, 11 to 16.
To 13, yeah.
Okay.
Yep, go ahead, thanks.
And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of those saints for the work of service.
Okay, so stop right there. So the equipping of the saints, which part of disciple making is that talking about? Evangelizing the lost or teaching believers? Teaching believers, right? Because saints are, this is another word for a believer. Okay, so this is furthering, gives further data to discipleship as it pertains to believers. And that makes sense because Ephesians 4:11 to 16 is given about 61 AD, maybe 62. Jesus speaks this, right? Like 33-ish AD. Okay, so New Testament doctrine is maturing as Jesus grows his church. So it makes sense that, you know, as Jesus is building the church, we get a little more data on what this looks like. Okay, to equip the saints. That Greek word there, equip, katartizo, it was a medical term that meant to like put a dislocated shoulder in place, reset a broken bone, or to outfit like a carpenter with the tools they need to complete their job, something like that. Equip the saints for what? What does it say there?
For the work of service.
For the work of service. And that Greek word there, service, means it's ministry. So pastors, teachers, evangelists are to equip, teach, set in place the saints, those who are born again by God, with the teaching, the tools, as it were, to do ministry. And that happens primarily through teaching. Well, how do we know that? Because later in the New Testament, again, as the church is maturing, Paul calls pastors, teaching elders, to spend the bulk of their time in the ministry of the word and prayer, to teach and to preach. And in so doing, that fulfills, brothers, this critical aspect of discipleship to teach believers, teaching them, Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19, to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is how that works. Okay, and then what's the stopping point? How do we know, okay, believers, that second part of disciple making in Matthew 28, that doesn't need to happen anymore. We know we have reached the end when? Go ahead, Will.
until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge.
So right there, so that's one stopping point is the unity of the faith, which means we're all united around the faith. By the way, critical point there on unity in Ephesians, is that 4:13? Critical point on unity there. Unity is around the faith. It's not, well, can't we all just compromise doctrinally so that nobody ever steps on anyone's toes? We don't ruffle anyone's feathers. And we can just pretend like, you know, we're all sort of kumbayaing here. No, it's unity around the faith. We're to unite around doctrine. So we keep equipping until, right, here's the faith, which tangibly, that is the body of Christian doctrine, until we're all uniting around and coming closer and closer and closer in sound doctrine, to sound doctrine. Sorry, that's in the way there, man. To sound doctrine. So that's one way that we know that we're arriving at the equipping. Well, why do we have to teach those doctrines, you know, that offends some people? Well, because the Bible says to properly make disciples, Ephesians 4:12, we want to keep going until we get to the unity in the faith. What else does it say is the ending point there, Will, in verse 13?
And of the knowledge of the Son of God.
Knowledge of the Son of God. Till we have full knowledge of Jesus. That won't happen till heaven. What else does it say there?
To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming.
Okay, so stop right there. So these ending points are set in a few ways. The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, just a symbol for Christ there, because I'm lazy. Knowledge of the Son of God, we keep equipping till we grow and arrive perfectly in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's a stopping point. Another stopping point is the maturity of mature man. So fully formed character in every way. Well, we're not going to be glorified until heaven. And then verse 14, we're not children tossed to and from by every, so not children, by what? Every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, deceitful scheming. So till we get to a point where we are so united around the faith, knowledge of Son of God, and mature our character, that Ephesians 4:14, we're not duped. We're not duped by deceitful people, tricky type people who gain a following, who just want to accumulate a mass, or deviant doctrine, or those kind of things. Those are the ending points that trigger, okay, we've arrived where we don't need to keep equipping the saints and teaching believers, part two of discipleship. Which that, I mean, really the end point of that, that's heaven when we're perfected. Nevertheless, we keep going and doing that perpetually until the Lord takes us home. Okay, questions about that? That's how do we know we stop equipping the saints? Well, when they're dead. When that guy goes to be with Jesus, he doesn't need to be equipped anymore. You know, we're not going to pull him back down and say, no, you're going to miss something there. You go back up there with the crew, you'll be good. Okay? Speaking the truth in love, Paul says in verse 15, we're to grow up in all aspects into him. And then verse 16, so sorry about this. So speaking the truth in love. And then number six is doing our part. Verse 16, would you read that, Will?
16.
Yes, sir.
From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of the individual part.
Okay. So the proper working of each individual part. Verse 16 says, each individual part, of course, that's kind of referring to the body metaphor that the Apostle Paul first introduces in 1 Corinthians 12, which, by the way, would have been between 61 and 33 AD. 1 Corinthians about 53, 55 AD, the body metaphor. He says every individual part in the body needs to work. He talks about ligaments in that passage, right, in verse 16. So this is what we're shooting for in equipping. Unity around the body of faith. Full knowledge of Christ, brothers. Maturity in Christian character. Not tossed, but like children, by bad doctrine, by tricky ideas, by worldly philosophies, by 82% truths that are 0% truths. And every individual working, doing their part. Kind of what we talked about this last Sunday, the spiritual gifts, everybody's serving. So this is the goal, Ephesians 4, 13 to 16. This is the goal as we equip every saint. Go ahead, Will.
So it's our responsibility to evangelize to the lost.
Yes, sir.
Where is our responsibility in discipleship? Like, I just share the gospel with a lot of different, I mean, a lot.
Praise God.
But I'm still being equipped.
Yes, sir. I'm glad you asked that question because that's our next issue here.
Right.
Yeah, so I'm still being equipped. I'm equipping others. What? Let's talk about that. Is that kind of your question?
Yeah, like, I share what Christ has done for me.
Amen.
And then I'm like, just come to church.
Yeah.
You know.
And that's the right thing.
Yeah.
Come get in, jump in.
Right.
Okay. So let's visualize this a little better. Sorry about my hieroglyphics there. So let's draw this out and talk about like this sort of flow, this process, because we're always in the flow of getting equipped and equipping others. Okay, so we start out here dead in sin, right? Ephesians 2:1-3, and this is sort of in the membership document. So we start out dead in sin. Okay. And if you're elect, at some point you're going to be born again. Okay. You're going to experience regeneration and baptism. Okay. Baptism doesn't cause regeneration, it follows it as an act of obedience. In giving joyful public credence and testimony to your regeneration. Okay? All right, so this is the flow here. So we have Matthew 28:18-20, right? Also John 3:8, Romans 10:13-17. Okay, regeneration and baptism, John 3:8, again, the Spirit goes forever. Okay, regeneration, baptism, Matthew 28:18-20, John 3:8, Romans 10:13-17. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, okay? And I would encourage you guys to memorize this diagram by heart, to know it by heart. Why? Because it's every Christian's mission, okay? Picture a better way, I don't care. So after regeneration and baptism, the Lord would have us. After regeneration and baptism, the Lord would have us. What? Yeah. So assimilate into a New Testament church and become a member. Become an immersed member, right? Give me a verse for that. So Hebrews So what we'll say, Acts 14, 23. Shepherd the flock of God among you presupposes that there's a flock of God among us, that there's we're accountable to one another, to elders. Hebrews 13, 17, also the one another's. All that, all those verses assume, presuppose church membership, immersion into a church, meaningfully belonging, visibly participating. Okay, so what is this diagram? This is the flow of discipleship. The flow of discipleship. Teach this to brothers. Lay it out in a better way. Figure out a better way to picture it or explain it. I don't care. But teach it. Okay? I'm assimilating it into a New Testament church. And then kind of what you're talking about, Will. All right. We're being equipped and maturing. Maturing / being sanctified. Okay, that's kind of the next. Obviously, there's a little crossover here. You know, the instant you're regenerate, you're being sanctified. You understand this is to kind of picture it. Growing and being equipped. Okay, so the whole Ephesians 4 that we talked about, 4:11-16. Okay, that if pastors and teachers are called to equip, that assumes that believers are to be equipped. That as a believer, when you are regenerate, you're born again, we're to put ourselves in streams of equipping. We're to immerse ourselves in channels where we would grow and be sanctified. This is Ephesians 4:11-16. Okay, I plug in so I can grow, so I can get equipped. Right? I can grow to be strong in the grace. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we would want to put Philippians 2:12-13 there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We'd want to put Colossians 2:6-7 in there, right, Todd? Got that? You want to read that real quick here, bro? Colossians 2:6-7. It's a great, I love this verse. And it's like Colossians 2:6-7. I love those like whole package verses, you know, just for scatter me. Just put it, give it to me right there. Go ahead. As you have.
Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord.
So you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now.
So walk in him.
Walk in him.
Rooted and built up in him.
Rooted and built up in him, getting equipped, maturing.
And establishing the faith.
Establishing your faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2:6-7. It's a great verse, by the way. I would commend that to memorization, just to encourage, just for our own edification, to think about, you know, what am I, the whole package, and passing on to other brothers. Like, what's this all about? Colossians 2:6-7. Okay, Colossians 2:6-7, Philippians 2:12-13, Ephesians 4:11-16. Okay, so I'm growing, maturing, being sanctified. And, okay, we don't want to leave this out. Then, equipping others to equip others. I should say equipping others and equipping others and equipping others to equip others. Okay, again, we would say Ephesians 4:11-16. We say 2 Timothy 2:2. Okay, we bring Titus 2 that we read, 3 to 8. Okay, so we equip others. And equipping others to equip others. Equip others and equip others to equip others. Ephesians 4:11-16, 2 Timothy 2:2, and Titus 2:3-8. What are these verses? Of course, we'd include Matthew 8. What am I doing? Matthew 28 in there. 20. What does that mean? Equip others to equip others. What are we saying there?
What are we just talking
about? Yeah, flesh it out if you would, bro.
It would be like this now.
Exactly. Yeah, and what's happening here?
You're equipping us, even though we've already originally equipped, continuing to equip us.
Yep. So there's a spillover from here, right? And trust is really taken from 2 Timothy 2:2. Let's go there real quick. 2 Timothy 2:2. Just the idea of equip others to equip others. It's great verses to have in our back pocket. Equip others to equip others. Will, do you have that? You're on a roll. 2 Timothy 2:2. First, I actually start with verse 1. I like that verse 1 there.
You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
Be strong in the grace, brothers. May God help us be strong in his grace. Verse 2.
The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Okay. That's a cool verse. What's he saying there, Will? And these things, you've what?
These things
you've heard from me. What's Paul saying are the things that Timothy heard from Paul? What things? The things you've heard from me. What's he talking about?
The gospel.
The gospel, the whole body of Christian doctrine.
Yeah.
It's another way to say what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Okay, and then what does he say, Will?
Entrust these to faithful men.
Entrust these to faithful men. So, side note, notice you have Paul. Okay, this is another part I'll erase this because it'll be distracting. But you have Paul who teaches Timothy, and he tells Timothy to teach these to who?
Faithful men.
And then what does he say about that? He says something after that.
So they'll be able to teach others.
Notice you have four generations there. Paul, who got his doctrine from who?
God.
He's an apostle, into his mind. To Timothy. Timothy's not an apostle. He's a pastor. He's an elder. Timothy, teach faithful men who will teach others. By the way, what qualifies as a faithful man, according to verse 2? This is 2 Timothy 2:2. We all want to be faithful. Amen. I trust that's your aspiration. That certainly is mine. I want to be faithful. Well done, Matthew 25, good and faithful slave. We want to hear the Lord say that. 2 Timothy 2:2, what in part defines a faithful man? Somebody who what?
My translation is reliable.
Yeah. That's part of faithful,
yep.
But that's too
I kind of laugh when I read it.
It's narrow. Like, yeah, that's too narrow. But reliable would be in there, but persevere. Good.
Teaches
others. Yeah, look at the verse. Let's let the verse do the talking. What does 2 Timothy 2:2 say qualifies a faithful man? He teaches others. Entrust these things, Timothy, entrust these things to faithful men who will
be able to teach.
Teach others. So faithful then. Faithful according to 2 Timothy 2:2 equals a believer who puts themselves. Let's say it this way. Who prioritizes, someone write this down if you wouldn't mind, who prioritizes their own equipping in a New Testament church so that and while they also can grow in equipping others. Okay? Is that an acceptable definition there, maybe, according to 2 Timothy 2:2? So faithful, according to 2 Timothy 2:2, someone who prioritizes their own equipping in a New Testament church, so that while they also can grow in equipping others. That's faithful. Oh, brothers, let us want and be and grow in being faithful. And those others, if you have children, that certainly includes your children. It includes other men in your sphere of that God has given you of influence. This can also include not yet believers. You know, that you're trying to, that's part of pouring in. It's not strictly equipping according to the first Ephesians 4:12 says, but it certainly is the spillover. That's the idea. I immerse into a New Testament church so that I'm getting equipped, and there's a spillover that I can equip others. That is what faithful means. And by the way, let me say this. According to Titus 2, I'm drawing a blank. The older you are, like age-wise, the greater responsibility you carry to do this. The older you get age-wise, and the more you learn content-wise. Let's write that down too, Matt, would you? The older you are age-wise, the more you learn content-wise, the greater the responsibility you have to be faithful in that sense. Brothers, there's a sense in which, like every week, without being told, we're meeting with guys, we're pursuing men, we're giving guys a call, texting them, hey, let's meet. Let's talk about how our walks with the Lord is. Let's pray for each other. How are you growing? How's that going? How can we encourage one another? Who are you teaching? The more you receive content-wise, the older you grow age-wise. Like this is, I mean, you got batons in your hand. Your hand is filled with batons, especially if you have children out of the home. I mean, your children are the younger men in your local church, where you are to be helping guys learn how to, proverbially speaking, get up to an alarm. Stay married as long as you've been married. Raise kids. Keep your sexual passions under control. Learn how to, you know, believe sound doctrine. Learn how to shun error. Learn how to be a faithful church member. Batons are in our hands, brothers. You know more than someone else, and especially if you've been a Christian for like more than 10 years, more than 20 years. Wow, you got major batons in your hand. What a responsibility to do this. You know, we've had people, the elders could cry a river. No one break out a violin, but just how in the past we've had seasoned saints, you know, with children out of the home come and say, yeah, there's not enough people my age in this church, so it's not God's will for me to be here. And my shoulders just sink and the elders' countenances just fall. Because how might we switch that statement according to scripture and what we're studying today?
All the more the responsibility.
All the more. Because there's a lot of people who might be younger than you here. As this applies to the ladies too, according to Titus 2:3-5, does it not? Because there are a lot of people younger than me, all the more it's God's will and God's call for me to get into this circle of equipping and practice 2 Timothy 2:2 according to the definition of faithful. For seasoned ladies to teach the younger moms how to keep home and to love, as Titus 2 says, to love their husbands, love their children, be subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's Titus 2:3-5 verbatim. But to teach ladies how to keep their passions under control, how to believe sound doctrine, teach ladies how to hermeneutics and how to study the Bible and these kind of things, how to be married for a long time to a scoundrel, how to stay married for a long time to a guy who's not Jesus. That's hard. You know, these poor ladies, you know, our wives, let's pray for them. But they need older ladies, Titus 2, let's put that in there for the ladies. Titus 2, 3 to 5, that's a 2, it's supposed to be. So Titus 2, 3 to 5 would be like the ladies' equivalent of this. Titus 2, 3 to 5 is the equivalent of 2 Timothy 2, 2. But for ladies, right? Let's read that one more time. Would someone read that? Titus 2, 3 to 5. Oh, Will, you're on a roll, brother. Would you do that? Titus 2, 3.
Older women likewise are to be reverent.
So older women, usually in the Greco-Roman culture, older women, it's usually ladies whose children are probably grown up and out of the home. They are to be what? They're reverent. That means a high fear, a high view of God. What else? Older ladies are to not be,
temperate.
Not malicious gossips. Temperate. What else?
Sound in the faith.
Sound in the faith. That means they have sound doctrine.
And love and perseverance.
Love and perseverance and?
Sensible.
So that? Are you reading Titus 2, 3, 4, and 5?
So they may encourage the young women.
Yeah, so that they may encourage the young women to do what?
Love their husbands.
So older women who have children out of the home, their calling from God is right here. What is it? Teach younger women
to love their husbands.
Love their children.
To be sensible.
So be self-controlled.
Pure.
Workers at home. We'll stop right there. And do one more. Number five. What was the fifth one?
Kind.
And then six.
Subject to their own husbands.
So that's if ladies. So that's a specific calling for older ladies in the circle of equipping. They are to disciple the young women how to love their husbands. So what does that mean? Well, what is love? 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, it bears with them, doesn't take into account wrong suffered. How to be married for a long time, how to raise their children, how to be faithful, devoted at home, how to believe sound doctrine. And what's the so that there, Will?
So that the word of God will not be dishonored.
Wow, what a high calling the ladies have in discipleship. All those things are critical for older women to do to younger women so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And that's huge. That's huge. So you see there, that passage is further describing what Jesus says in Matthew 28, 19 about making disciples. Okay, the believing older women are the disciple of the believing younger women, believing older men, believing younger men. So that furthers and fills out, puts a little more meat on the bones of Jesus' command to discipleship. Make sense? Questions? Now this is an old hat for some of y'all. Thanks for bearing with me. I just wanted to get the record. Okay? So Christianity is not a spectator sport where we just I just hear a sermon on Sunday and no one ever sees me. No, that's just huddling for the play. And where the rest of the week, like wherever I fit in, I'm to be discipling others in some way. Maybe that's speaking Christ crucified to a coworker. If I'm an older man, it's pursuing the younger men in the church. Just how can I pray for you? How's it going loving your wife or your children? Or how's your purity? How's it going believing right doctrine? The older ladies getting with the younger moms, and how can I pray for you and raising your kids and loving your husband who's not Jesus and bearing with him and or whatever, or teaching hermeneutics or teaching doctrine. Then boom, the rest of the week we scatter to do our mission, brothers and sisters. GC, this time here, Sundays, that's just equipping. Making the knowledge known, disseminating the doctrine. And then the rest of the week, you don't need permission from the pastor to do that. You got permission from God to go do it. More than permission, we're commanded. Now you can talk to leadership about, hey, can you give me a little direction on like maybe who I can pour into and this kind of thing. That's, yeah, for sure. This is every Christian's mission. How are we doing? Are we being faithful? Are we being faithful? Okay. You know, that's why also we have like the women's Bible study that goes, that's going on here. That's here at 9 and over at 7 o'clock as well. We have the women's Bible study to be a launch pad. To be a launch pad for discipleship, for that to occur. So to complete this diagram, let's come full circle. We only have a couple minutes left. To complete this diagram, so equipping others and equipping others to equip others. Every Christian's mission, gentlemen, is this. Every Christian's mission. There it is. Yeah, we like that passage. It's good. So here, this is where God wants me to get to. Okay, obviously glory in heaven, but this is the sweet spot right here, where I equip others and I equip others to equip others. Well, this is what we just talked about. So then, well, what does that look like? Well, looks like here, evangelism, right? That's Matthew 28:18. What does it look like to equip others? Well, in part, it looks like evangelism. And coming alongside the regenerate and teaching them about baptism. And teaching them how to become an obedient, mature church member. You understand what the dotted lines are, like how we're equipping others? Make sense? Okay. And equipping those who are immersing in the local church, who are maturing, being sanctified, who understand, I need to plug all the way in so I can get obediently equipped, mature, and be sanctified. So these are the ways. These are like the three areas that we would do this for. That is, you equip others. Okay? And all of these, with prayer, patience, love, truth, exhorting, all with the scriptures. Okay? So 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Colossians 1:28 and 29, stuff like that. And of course, that fulfills all of this. Okay? So as I'm getting equipped to equip others, I evangelize, I pour into those, teach them about baptism, new believers, how to assimilate into the church, and that church membership is an issue of obedience, to get equipped themselves. And to teach them to come full circle here to equip others, to equip others. This is God's will for your life if you're going to heaven. If you're going to hell, you're exempt from that. No Christian is exempt from this. No Christian man, no Christian woman. You know, bring it in Titus 2 and all the other verses. Nobody. We have no Christian is exempt from this privilege. God loves you so much that if you're going to heaven, you're called to do this. And he loves every Christian so much that he's not going to say, well, I don't want you to do this. Everybody gets this privilege and has this responsibility. Why do you think God is passionate about this for every Christian? Any ideas?
For his glory.
It's glory, number one. Thank you, Tyler. Amen. Why else?
So
1 Corinthians 10:31. Why else? Why is God passionate about this? Todd, what do you think?
He loves his church. He loves holiness.
Yeah. Good. He loves his church and her, the churches, her holiness. Right? We get that. And I know you're thinking Ephesians 5, 26 to like 28. You know, the purity of the church, the bride analogy there. Why else? Why else is God passionate about this?
Because he's loving. Sharing the gospel is probably the most loving thing you can do.
It sure is. Sharing the gospel is the most loving thing you could do, Will said. Yep. God's love for people. Why else does God want this? We're kind of saying it all in different ways, but someone say it like in a more crystallized way. Pastor Matt, what do you think?
I mean, I don't know what's been said. He loves us because he wants to see his people mature, to grow, and to love him, to,
exactly,
to fulfill his call.
Yeah, it's that right there. To ensure the passing on of the faith for the continual maturation and strengthening of the church. Because God doesn't want just born again babies. He wants a strong church over the years. And where you see generations that are passionate about doing this biblically, you see generally that's an era of a strong church. Reformation, post-Reformation, the English reformers, aka Puritans, I mean, they were really, really diligent about this. The women were diligent about this. They had strong families, and the men, it was just a strong church age. That didn't just happen. That wasn't just because, you know, there was a proverbial Tinkerbell that came down from heaven and threw dust on the English reformers. It's because by the grace of God, they're very diligent to do this, men and women. So the church was strong. There was like a lot of the sound, like a lot of the unsound doctrine that's become hip and acceptable in the last 100 years in our nation. It was like, that was like gone. It wasn't even tolerated in the church then. Well, why? Well, because they were very diligent. They loved the Lord. They knew he loved them. And so they did this.
Aside from the regeneration and the, you know what I mean? Dead and sin, and then regeneration.
Yes.
The rest of this is pretty much what Jesus did his entire life.
Yeah.
As a disciple.
Very good. Yeah. You know, Aaron observed that this is what Jesus is doing in the training of the 12. I'm reading a great book right now on discipleship. It's called The Training of the 12. It was written like about 130 years ago. And it goes through that. The book just shows how Jesus did this with not very many people. It was just kind of a small, oh man, was it effective. Very effective. Okay. Other questions about this? This is God's will. God's will for every Christian. And I would ask us men, and by implication, you know, those who we're thinking about in our minds, where are you in this? And like, you know, a lot of you have close friends and people, you know, we have people we're closer to in the body of Christ or in relationships, you know, where are you, brothers, in this? And the people, as you think about the people in your life who maybe you hang out with more often, you see more frequently, you know, God has put those people in your lives for this, not just friendship. This is the ultimate friendship. This is the greatest kind of friendship. So those people with whom we're friends, how are we thinking, like, where are they in here? And how are we seeking to to equip them, to influence them, to pray for them, right? Prayer, patience, love, truth, exhorting, all with the scriptures. I mean, you could, like, we just go around and we all have, you know, like our kids and other men and our friends and people you hang out with who you're not sure. Not sure if they're a believer or whatever. Where are they here? And what do I need to, how do I need to pray for them and speak to them? And may God help us. Let us go in the grace and the strength of the Lord. Okay?
Another verse that I thought it was.
Yeah, go ahead, Parker.
God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, is that 1 Timothy 2:4? Yeah.
That's something all up.
Yep, that's God's revealed will that he desires all people to be obedient. That's his revealed will. His decorative will, as it would be 2 Peter 3:9. But yep, exactly. Very good, Parker. Okay? All right, with that, Parker, would you close in prayer and we'll dismiss.
Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that, Lord, you did desire, and you do desire people to know you, to be saved from the desperate situation, the wrath that is upon them because of your justice, character, your holiness, your love. Lord, we thank you for your word that you have given to us, that we may know the truth, that we may be saved. Lord, in light of salvation that comes through Christ Jesus, that you offer to us, that you complete in us, may we just love you and love others to want to share the knowledge of Christ with them. And Lord, may we desire your holiness in the church and in ourselves and in others around us for your glory. God, thank you for Pastor Eric's teaching this morning. Help us to meditate on, to pray over, and to practice these truths that we learn throughout the week. Opportunities, help us to pray for opportunities and look for opportunities. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, guys. Good to see you. Good to see our online folks as well. Danny, John, Kevin, Steve, Phil, everybody else. Have a good one, gentlemen. Thank you, Ben, for breakfast.
That's right.
Still got a little bit of food back there, gentlemen, if you need a to-go plate. You want to bless one of your co-workers.
I could bless all my co-workers.
I think you could.
What are you doing with these chairs? That's the weather. Weather. Oh. Brother, it's hot
there.
Dad, I just figured out on your
7 out there.
Dad, it's 7 out there. It's 7 out there. I'm seeing some apps I sometimes see on television. 7 out there. Hey, Dad, it's 7 out there. 7 shiny.
Cool. No, 7.
7 is hot.
7 is
perfect. Oh, no, right. 7. But it is sunny outside. Yeah. Weather is shiny. Hey, don't be like that. I know how to do it. You just go home. It just does nothing. But when you press it, it's just a little blue. What? What the window mush? Hey, watch, cool. That's cool, huh? Watch. I think this could do it. Oh, cool. Oh!
Dad has a super book.
Oh, and Wally. Uh-huh, cool. Okay. Yeah.
Ben,
I'm gonna
turn this way. Let's bend.
No. Okay. I need this one. Okay.
Does anybody want to go read Susie a book? She's mad at me right now. Okay, you don't have to. She's all. Thank you.
Susie, can I read you a book?
I love you.
You want to come sit up here right now? Can I read you a book?
Do you need space, sweetie? We're going to go to the bathroom and get space. You woke up screaming at me. Not going to snuggle mommy. We'll get disciplined for that. Don't need space? I love you. You need space? I think she is.
Do you want to cuddle or no?
Do you want to get on top?
I always yeah.
No rest on the board.
I had a great sleep last night.
It just turns up. Yeah. You should go to sleep.
Oh, yeah. That's
careful, careful. No wrestling. You heard it.
First.
Friend, most of
Christmas.
I love it, kinda. Yeah, it kinda breaks my head open, but I like breaking my head open. I like going on the swing. Yeah.
Ooh. Do you guys want Cheerios?
Hey, Moody, can we help? Whoa, that was a circle. Ah.
That legs are right. Privacy.
All the
out.
Don't say anything like that. Don't say anything because, well, how you're going to take it, you're not going to go on. I don't have figures.